Can open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24, and we will be looking at our text of verses 16 through 28. And somehow, after doing one message or two messages on one verse the last 2 weeks, somehow we'll try to accomplish a few more verses in one message. There's an old adage or an old saying that maybe some of you are familiar with. It goes like this. Sometimes we'll say that our lives, things are going from bad to worse. From bad to worse. We hear that phrase. I've even said it a few times. Things are going bad to worse. We look at our country after what unfolded yesterday, we would all say things are going bad to worse. Maybe in that illustration, it's our situation, our trial, our struggle, and from our human perspective, it appears that our situation is something that is going from bad to worst. We might say that somebody's football season, in the middle of the season, you might say they're bad. Well, we could just say the Mariners. Yesterday, the Mariners season went bad to worse when they got no hit for the second time in a month. And I was thinking to myself when I heard that, I don't watch the Mariners, and I frankly don't care a whole lot about them when they're losing this bad. But seriously, I was thinking about it would be easy to no-hit any minor league baseball team. And that's basically what the Mariners seem to be running out there anyway. But their season has gone from bad to worse. Their season started out, I think, 13-2. They were 13 wins and 2 losses. Maybe it was 16-2. And they barely won about 30 games since then. And they're now like 40-something and 60 or 70. So their season has gone from bad to worse. Maybe you have a financial situation in your own life that it's gone from bad to worse. We might look at a country around the world like Syria. And we look at their situation. We could say it's gone bad to worse. Does life go from bad to worse? When we look at our passage of scripture today, Jesus even says that life is going to go from bad to worse, but he also tells us that it's going to get more than worse. And that's what we're going to find here in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. But is it possible that it actually can go from very worse to better? Because by the time we're done today, we're going to see that life in the 70th week of Daniel is going to get as bad as the world has ever been. But in the end, life is actually going to get better for those who believe. And that's what we want to see today. We don't want to just see the badness and how bad it's going to get. We do want to show you that because Jesus talked about it. We don't want to skip that. We don't want to just say, you know what, it's really just going to be good. Because the reality is, Jesus leaves us with a passage of scripture here, and we will correlate that to the book of Revelation several times today. We see that what happened in verse 15, or what will happen, commonly known as the abomination of desolation, that we took two sermons in explaining, laying out exactly what that was. And we looked at the book of Daniel and quite a lot of passages to show you what that was all about. We find, as a result of this abomination of desolation by this beast, by this man of sin, that he is really going to work things up to a frenzy in the second half of what we commonly call the tribulation, and better known, as we find out today, the Great Tribulation. And we find that this person is going to set up worship of himself. He is going to desolate and desecrate the temple and the sacrifices. And we saw that Antiochus Epiphanes was a picture of that, as he actually did the same thing in the 171 or so, 168 BC. Antiochus did the same thing where he offered pig on the altar, stopped the daily sacrifices. In fact, I read to you from a book that said that Antiochus made priests eat pig, and if they didn't, he killed them. We read some of the stories of the people that were murdered and martyred because of Antiochus. And that's a picture, a poignant picture of what this man of sin, what this beast is going to do. And so today, I want to look at, once the abomination of the temple is completed, it is going to be obvious that there are some responses that are going to unfold. And Jesus, in fact, lays that for us. He lays it out for us. I've got four today. And the title of this message is The Great Distress. The Great Distress. And so let's look at the results of what this beast has done, what this man of sin, when I say beast, that's the revelation term for this person who is going to defy God. He is going to blaspheme God. We saw that in Revelation last week. And he's going to demand that he himself is worshipped. I believe he's probably going to set up some kind of altar of himself, demanding that all worship him. This is the man who had signed the peace treaty with Israel. Everything was looking good. But now he's turned on the Jews. He has done the great abomination of the temple that was spoken of by Daniel, verse 15. Now look at verse 16. First of all, in the first few verses, what we have here, as one of the results, we find that Jesus says that the Jews are going to want to get out and dodge. A hurried fleeing. That's our first reaction. A hurried fleeing. Look at this. Verse 16, Jesus says, then let them, so then points us back to verse 15. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, run for the hills, he says. Let him which is on the housetop, don't even come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that's in the field working, don't let him go back for his clothes. Don't go back for a change of clothes. Don't go back and pack your bags. Don't go get a suitcase full of belongings. You won't have time. And woe unto them that are with child. We'll explain what these mean. To them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight is not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. For there will be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor will ever be. The response to the desolation of the temple and of the sacrificial system, Jesus said, is for that the Jews are going to want to make a swift departure into the hills. Why would any Jew, by the way, or anyone that has become a redeemed person in this 70th week of Daniel, why would you want to stay around anyway? If the historical accounts of Antiochus Epiphanes that we read, or that we looked at, that we described, remember the mother with her sons? Why would any Jew want to stay around for any of the action that's going to go on when this man of sin is going to turn on these people? He already has. He's broken this peace treaty. He's desolated the temple. He's made a mockery, and he's demanding that he be worshipped. And so Jesus says, the Jews, you're going to want to get out of here. And they will have, at this point, I believe that many of the Jews will recognize that what has happened has been this very thing that Jesus spoke of here in verse 15. Notice again, I want to point this out. When, verse 15, you shall see. He says, you will recognize when this time marker, when this incident happens. It will be obvious. So he has said that in verse 15. He said, it's going to be clear that this abomination is going to happen in the temple. He said, at that very point, when you see it, then you're going to want to get out of here. You're going to want to flee into the mountains. And that's where they go. They go to the mountains. The reason that they're going to run or flee is because if they stay, they're most likely going to be gravely persecuted and killed by this man of sin, by this beast, by this Antichrist is a term we call this person. So why is it that this person and his armies and his henchmen, why is he going to want to turn on the Jews? Why is he want to kill all the Jews? He had just had a peace treaty with them. He was just their friend. Well, we find in Revelation chapter 13, I want you to turn there for a second. We find in Revelation 13, we find who's behind this man. And I think that clues us in as to why he does this. It really tells us what we need to know. So in Revelation chapter 13, and we looked at this last week, and I know that. Some of you weren't here, so let's just look at this again just to remind us. So this is where I got my point last week that it's called the beast. Okay, I needed a letter B, and that's what I came up with here. It says, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, chapter 13, Revelation, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon the horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. This man is powerful. He's strong. That's what's represented and pictured here. And the beast I saw was like a leopard, a bear, a lion. And notice verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. And I saw one of his heads as were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave the power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth that spoke great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and to them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here is what I see. I see that the dragon, I think that's the devil. The devil gave this man his power. And we know a lot about the devil, don't we? We know that the devil does not want, listen, hear me out. We know that the devil does not want Jesus to set up his kingdom. We know that the devil from the beginning of time has been trying to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tried, didn't he? He tried to stop the Lord Jesus Christ in many different places and ways when you read through the scriptures. We find that in the Old Testament. We find that in the New Testament. We find that the Jewish nation is, he is desirous that they are destroyed. We find that still today. Is not the Jewish nation under attack? Is not the Jews, have they not been under attack? I mean, Adolf Hitler attacked them. By the way, Adolf Hitler's attack in the Holocaust and the killing of, murdering of 6 million Jews is going to look a very small in comparison to what this guy's going to do. You see, I think the devil is trying to stop the coming kingdom. He's saying, let's just get rid of all the Jews if I can just kill them all. And he gets this Antichrist, this beast, to sign this peace treaty with the Jews, and now he turns on them. And then the goal is to defeat all the Jews, to get rid of them. This isn't something new. And so the devil and this beast want to be rid of the Jewish nation. They want them destroyed because they think God's plan would then be stopped. It would be terminated. It would be done away with. There would be no coming kingdom then. Now remember the scriptures. Remember the prophets. We've looked at this numerous times. We've looked at places that say over and over, there's a future for Israel. There's a future for Israel. There's a future for the Jewish nation. There's a future for the Jewish nation. It's all over in the prophets. We've seen it in all of the minor prophets we've looked at in the family class, at least the ones that I've been here. I know I was gone a few weeks, but just about all. There might be a couple exceptions, but they keep talking about how Israel was being judged, but there's a future. There's a future. Jesus comes now in Matthew, doesn't he? He in the book of Matthew is the king. That's what the book of Matthew is about. Remember, how does the book of Matthew start out? I know it's kind of boring. It gives a bunch of names. It gives a lineage. But the lineage shows that Jesus was born of a kingly line. Then we come to the chapter 2 and we find that Herod. And what's the question that the wise men are asking? Where is born king of the Jews? And then the wise men worship him. By the way, Herod was a little scared by that question. But we find now that the wise men come, and what do they bring? They bring gifts fit for a king. And they worship this new baby, this young lad. They recognize who he is because they know. How in the world, by the way, did those wise men know? They didn't grow up in Israel. They weren't from Israel. How did those wise men know that this young lad was going to be born? Because they knew the prophets. I personally think they had read the book of Daniel, or at least parts of it. They knew he was coming. Well, then a king is going to set up a kingdom. Jesus offers the kingdom through in the book of Matthew. He says, here's the kingdom. You know that we've been discussing this throughout the book. And then he says the nation is rejecting him. And he withdraws that offer from the kingdom off the table for a time period, kind of a parenthesis. That's what where we are. That's what we're living in. But you know what? The kingdom's still going to come. That's what they're asking. The disciples in the private meeting with Jesus, mainly the four, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're the main ones. They're saying, Jesus, tell us when it's come. What's the sign? When's this going to happen? The kingdom, when's it going to be set up? Well, here we have the enemy in the future, Jesus says. And here in the book of Revelation, this enemy, this beast, who is trying, he is going to try to do a number on the Jewish nation. And I think he's trying to once again stop the kingdom. By the way, you know what's going to happen at the end of the kingdom. Well, if you don't know, we'll tell you some other time. Just think about it. So that's what I think Satan is doing. He's attempted this stuff before. He wants to do it here. If he can just destroy the Jews, then they can't be saved. But yet the scriptures have told us over and over, they will be redeemed. They will be saved. They will believe when they see their Messiah come again. So that's what we find here. Look in chapter Revelation while you're there, chapter 12, verse 13. Let me show you this. It says, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who's the woman that brought forth the man-child? Well, if you go back earlier in the chapter, look at verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And its tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. It's talking about a picture of Israel, and it's talking about Jesus. There's a war. And this dragon, verse 13, he wants to persecute the woman which brought forth the man-child. He wants to do destruction, and he wants to do death, and he wants to just try to get rid of this line. This sounds like it's been going on. It doesn't take rocket science to, when you hear some of the leaders of the Arab nations say, we want to destroy Israel. We want to get rid of them. That's the devil. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Look at this. Toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. And look at verse 13. Because we have to remember that God is a faithful God. God will keep his promises. And look at what he said. He said in Zechariah 8, verse 13, talking about the future of Zion, the future of Jerusalem, the future of the Jews. He says in verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. And you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. God's going to save his nation. God's going to save his people. God's going to perform his mighty works. It doesn't matter what this enemy throws, and it's going to be bad. That's what we're seeing here. That's what Jesus is saying, get out of town, because it's going to be bad. But it doesn't matter what the enemy throws. Jesus and God will remain the victors in the end. They will be stronger. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 24. We can look at other passages that say a similar thing. But we also know that if you're a believer, Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, we just read these verses. We know that if you're a believer living in this time, if you have been redeemed in that 70th week of Daniel, I don't believe the church is there at this point. It's been raptured out. So it's saints that became Christians during the 70th week of Daniel. The Antichrist, it says in Revelation 13, they're going to want to make war with them too. Not just the Jewish nation, not just the Jews, but the Christians, the believers. He's after them too. He wants their heads. Look back to Matthew 24. Let's see what's going on here. Let's get some more detail, because Jesus tells us in pretty well plain form, he's pretty serious about when you see the abomination of desolation, it'll be wise for you to get out of town. Because if you don't, you will probably die. He goes on to say, not only flee into the mountains, verse 16, that definitely shows this is a hurried thing, but he gets very specific. He says, let him which is on the housetop not even come down to take anything out of his house, nor if you're in the field, don't go back and get your clothes. That sounds like something that you're going to want to do fast. Once this abomination of desolation happens, once this idol worship is set up, once the Antichrist reneges on this peace treaty, this departure is going to need to happen so quickly that the people will not have time to gather up their belongings. Now, I like to plan, right? Right? My wife would say that. I like to plan, and I have to be organized. I have to have a routine. I have to plan. And I've tried to get better at this, but I look at every Sunday or Monday morning, I plan my week out. I'm very organized. I have a calendar, and I have a to-do list, and I just move people around. So if somebody's coming over, I'll just move them to the correct day, or I'll put a line through them if I'm not meeting them for this week, but I have to see it. I have to lay my week out, okay? So when we went on this trip, when we went on this vacation, we took weeks planning this. I mean, we wanted to be organized, and I'm grateful that we did, because we were able to not have to take an extra carrier on top of the van. We were able to pack everything in the van. We were pretty well organized. I mean, things moved around and we switched places, but the reality is I had to be organized. I don't think I'd do very well with this, because I don't want to go home and make sure I had at least a few changes of clothes to take with me. I don't want to pack my bags. I don't want to get, you know, at least get my GPS to know where I'm going into the mountains. Jesus says, you're not going to have time for this. Something tells me that this beast, this Antichrist, is going to be well prepared. He's going to have things thought out, and he is going to be prepared. He is going to want to as soon as he does this, he is going to go after everyone and everybody. So Jesus says, you will not have time. The housetop in that day, you notice he says the housetop there in verse 17, that was the patio in those days. They will not have time to go down from their patio, to go look and pack up their bags in their house. No time to get their suitcases out. No time to get their bags. They got to get out of here. That's a hurried fleeing. Same thing with those who are in the fields. There'll be no time. They're going to have to jet out of town. No time to go back to get their clothes. No time to pack up their possessions. Not even get their coats or their coat. Verse 19, he gives us more illustration of how hurried this is going to be. He says, woe, this is not going to be good here for those who are pregnant. Those who are with child, those who are pregnant are going to have a hard time moving fast. Now, I've never been pregnant, but I will say this. The other day on my weather page, I put up that it was the 10-year anniversary of the last time, and maybe one of the few times, that Linden or the Whatcom County has ever hit 100 degrees. Okay? 100 degrees. 10 years ago, July of 2009. I know it well because we adopted Ryan. A couple of weeks later, he's going to turn 10 next week. And I remember, I can tell you specifics of how hot it was. I remember working at Perry's. We were so busy, I had to work until 7 or 8 at night, and it was still in the 80s. That's unusual for here, okay? To get to 100 degrees. Now, one of the things that I happened to be when I put that post up, I don't know how many women responded, but it was like 5, 6, 7. They said, I was pregnant during that time. I was pregnant during that time. I was pregnant during that time, and I was miserable. I was miserable. I've not been, but I get the point. Being 100 degrees and being pregnant, probably not very fun. Here we have a crazy guy who wants to do crazy things, and if you're pregnant, Jesus says, whew, that's not going to be a good time to be having a child. That's basically what he's saying. He says to them that are nursing, those who have a little baby, those who have little children, it's going to be hard. You're not going to find the journey easy. That's what he's saying. You get the picture here. Those who are pregnant, those who have recently given birth, will have difficulty leaving the city and heading to the mountains. But then he goes on in verse 20. He also says, if you have to take your flight in the winter, that's not going to be good. And if this happens on the Sabbath day or very near to the Sabbath day, that's not going to be good either, because it's going to be obvious that you're getting out of town because it's on the Sabbath day and Jews leaving on the Sabbath day. Not good. But he's saying you got to get out of here or you're going to die. It's a hurried fleeing. Verse 21 and 22, we find point number two. We find the second result of this abomination of desolation, of what's going to happen in the second half of the great tribulation here, and that's what it's called. It's a horrible fury. Not only a hurried fleeing, but second of all, we have a horrible fury. That's what he says. There shall be a great tribulation. As far as I know, it's the only time that this idea in the scriptures is used. And whenever it is of great distress and great tribulation, and this terminology, it refers to this time period. And so the second half of this, what we call the tribulation, again, better would be the 70th week of Daniel. The specific second half is called right here, the great tribulation, the great distress, the great trial of all trials. And we know what Jesus says, because he says it's going to be a time of peril and fury like the world has never seen before. And that's what it says. It says there'll be a great tribulation such as never since the beginning of the world to this time has ever been. It will be bad. I don't know how else to say it. This guy is going to be crazy, and he is going to be killing, but there's also something else going on, because we find in the book of Revelation that at the same time this is going on, you know what God's doing? He's pouring out a major flurry of fury himself. We look in the Revelation, and we won't take time to read all of these and look at all these passages, because we would be here a lot longer. But if you read through the book of Revelation, we see that most likely in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, God is pouring out some of his great judgments. The trumpets and the vials specifically, or the bowls. I call them vials because that keeps them in alphabetical order, so I know which order they go in. And you read those, the things that God is pouring out. It's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's not going to be a time of rejoicing. It's not going to be a time where you are really going to want to be around. And it's going to be wrath and death and destruction like never be seen before or never afterwards. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And we may have read this last week as well when we were in Daniel, but Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to note. Number one, it sure sounds like this is the same time period. Just, it says a time of trouble such as never since seen before. Okay? Sounds like it to me. And if it is, do you notice he says it'll be even to that same time, and at thy time, thy people will be delivered. Who were Daniel's people? Daniel's people were the Jews. This to me is one of the few verses that we can go to that point that this, in as we look at the book of Matthew chapter 24, is a predominantly Jewish audience. And he's talking about Jews and to Jews. And so when we hear the word elect coming up, we're thinking Jews here. That's what he says in Daniel. This isn't the only verse. Deuteronomy, we're going to look at this in the next sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I believe it's verse 30. That points us to this, that this is a predominantly Jewish theme here. Okay? Now that's important for some other things as well, as we come down through the rest of the Olivet Discourse. So just remember that. So for 3.5 years, this persecution is going to go on. That time frame is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. We already looked at that. It's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. Satan is going to be allowed to do some of his worst work against the people of God, against the Jews as a nation. Meanwhile, God's pouring out his judgments on the world. And in this 3.5 year period, as it comes to a close, the Jewish nation as a whole will be brought to a place where they will finally end their rejection of their Messiah, and their pride will be humbled. It's going to happen. And that Revelation chapter 6, verse chapter 6 through 19 explains all of this in greater detail. Again, we won't look at But let me read you a verse in Zechariah to explain how bad this is going to be. Zechariah tells us, gives us at least a hint at how bad this is. "Shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts will be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein." If that's an accurate number, that tells us that two-thirds of the world's population, or at least of the Jewish nation, is going to not survive. "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they will call on my name, and I will hear them. They will end their rejection. They will believe," he says. "And I will say, it is my people," and they will finally say, "The Lord is my God." Here's what Matthew 24 is not talking about. As you go back there, here's what Matthew 24 is not talking about. It is not talking about 70 AD. You say, "Pastor Randy, why would you bring that up?" Because there's a prevalent group of people today that want to make Matthew 24 being about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. As I'm reading, listen, as you're hearing me, does this sound like... Now, 70 AD was bad. We know that was bad. We know there was a lot of killing then as well. We know the temple was destroyed. But as I'm reading this, was it the worst that has ever been? As we're looking at the book of Revelation and trying to put the pieces together, those judgments weren't poured out like that. This is not the Holocaust. This is not one of the prior judgments on the Jewish nation or killings or Holocaust. This has not happened yet. And there is a predominant view, a movement, a group that says, oh, all of this has happened. Revelation, all except the end couple chapters, all happened in the past. Let me tell you today, that doesn't sound like it. If you just read normally, if you just read literally, it sounds like this is a future thing. Okay, I'll leave that. There's more to say about that, but I'm just going to keep that short. This is horrific. This is worse than before. Let me transition here into verse 22, go Matthew 24, because this is frightening. As young people here today, you might say, this is really bad. This sounds bad, Pastor Randy. But let me tell you, there's hope. There's hope. Notice what Jesus said in verse 22, even in the midst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst that's ever been seen. You know what he says? "And except those days will be shortened, there no flesh would ever have been saved." But you know what? He says it's going to be a shortened time period. Doesn't mean the 3.5 years is going to be shortened up less than that, but it means that it's going to end right when he says it's going to end. And if it doesn't, he's saying everybody would die. If it would go on a little bit longer, that would be the end. But in God's mercy, he's going to save. He's going to stop. The judgments are going to end, and Jesus is going to come back, because that's what we're going to see. You see, remember what the opening illustration? From bad to worse? Oh yes, we've got that. We've got bad to worse to worser to worstest. That's good grammar. But from the worstest, we got the best coming. Okay, here we go. "In the midst of the judgment, God is still merciful. No person will survive if we're not a shortening of this great judgment. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For the fact that there will be Jews who will be saved and redeemed, it will be shortened." Again, I don't believe that the word shorten means that he's going to lop off a year and it's only going to be 2.5 years. I'm not saying that's not what the word shorten here means. The word shorten means it's not going to extend past that 3.5 year time period. In the end, I think everybody would die if it wasn't for the merciful hand of God in the midst of all of this judgment. Verse 23, we got result number 3. So we got a hurried fleeing. That's the first one. That's the first result. Number 2, we have this horrible fury. Thirdly, we have a huge folly. The third result is there's going to be a huge folly. Look at verse 23. It says, "If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it, don't believe it. For there will arise false Christs, false prophets, who are going to do great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Don't go there. Jesus says, behold, they're going to say he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. What is Jesus saying here? It actually makes a lot of sense. Well, there's going to be a huge folly. This is not the church here. They've been raptured out. But these people that have been saved, the Jews that are hiding, he is warning, and I think he is talking about believing ones at this point. He's warning that the devil is going to be in deception mode. The devil and the beast and his henchmen are going to be in deception mode. Rumors are going to run rampant. And one of the rumors that's going to get started by the enemy is that the Messiah is here. Notice, verse 23, the man is going to say unto you, that's to the remnant, to the people that are left. They're the ones that are trying to, by the way, get out of the mountains so they can kill them. They say, hey, over here, guess who's here? Your Messiah's here. Come and see him. Now remember, they're up in the hills hiding. Come here. He's here. And Jesus says, don't believe him. We'll find out why in just a moment, but don't believe him. He says, along comes these false Christs, false messiahs, these false prophets. They're going to do great things. You know what that's going to look like? What's that going to look like? It's going to look like that Jesus is here. They're going to do great things. We can look this up. It's in Revelation. It says that the beast has some false prophets, and they're going to do amazing things. And they're going to say, hey, look at this one. Jesus, he used to do those things. He's back again for you. Jesus said, don't believe him. It's all a folly. It's all a fake. It's not true. It says that's what's going to happen. And it says if it's possible, they would even deceive those who believe. In other words, these people, the false prophets and the beast and the devil, they are trying to trick them. They are trying to trap. They're trying to get them out of their hiding places. Say, your Messiah's here now. Of course, it would kill them if they came out. The deceivers are saying, he's here. He's over here. Come and see him. They try to trick him out of the hiding places. Revelation 13 talks about these false prophets doing amazing signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 also says that. We're short of time. They're going to do satanic miracles. They're going to do counterfeit miracles. They're going to demonstrate devilish power. It's going to be a wondrous, it's going to be something wondrous and marvelous to see. They're going to be so clever to do these things. That's what Jesus is saying. But he's saying, it's not possible to deceive the elect, because the elect know when the abomination comes that it's a sign that Jesus is going to come in about 3.5 years after. Now listen to me. Let me tell you. Here's the key. It isn't possible to deceive somebody who truly believes that Christ is coming again. A true believer will recognize the counterfeits because the Holy Spirit has confirmed within them who Christ truly is. Jesus is saying, don't be deceived by this. And he's saying, you could be, is if it were possible, they will deceive you. And Jesus says in verse 25, I've been telling you about this already. Go back to Matthew 7. Had Jesus said about these false prophets? Of course. Matthew 7, he had talked about it. Other places. You can look at Matthew 7, verses 15, 16, and 23. He said false prophets would come. He said deception would come. But then in verse 26, you know what he says? He says, behold, there are a bunch of fakes. There are a bunch of fakes. And I'll tell you why they're fakes. Because the real Jesus is not going to come back this way. He's not going to come back like in verse 26. Behold, he's just over here in the desert. Behold, he's over here in the secret places. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus comes again, is that how Jesus is coming back? Is he coming back kind of in a kind of a secret way? Secluded? Kind of into the secret places? No, when you hear that, you know it's not true. Why? Because of verse 27, and that's our fourth result. It is, and I ran out of H words. It's a hurried forthcoming. I had to use the same one as one earlier, but it's a hurried forthcoming. And I don't mean hurried like you think hurried. You know, sometimes we use the word hurried to say, I'm in a hurry because I'm late to go to Perry Pallet. Like a couple of weeks ago when my alarm, well, I skipped my alarm. But I wasn't late because I had my alarm set so early. And I woke up at 5:40 something, and I tried to get up about 5:10 or so. And I'm like looking at my alarm, and my alarm clock set 16 minutes ahead. And so I'm like, oh, it says 6. Oh, wait a second. I got to be out of here. I got to get going. I'm hurt. I'm in a hurry. I got to get my lunch together. That's not me, because remember, I'm organized. That's not what I mean by hurried. What I mean by hurried is it's going to happen fast, and it isn't going to be some secret thing. Watch. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Our Lord's going to come back with amazing speed. Now, I know a little about lightning. You may not know a lot about lightning, but I know about lightning enough to know that when we look at lightning, and if you blink, there's an old adage, if you blink, you're going to miss it. Now, you may not miss the thunder that comes after it, but I have literally attempted, I would say, probably a good 1,000 to 2,000 photos at taking lightning pictures. When I was in Michigan here a few weeks ago, at my brother's house, there was a lightning storm going on in the middle of the day. It's harder to photograph lightning in the daytime than it is at night. I had my camera, and I was setting it. I had it on a long exposure, and I had a filter on because you have to do certain things to get it during the day. And I shot picture after picture using my remote control. You want to know how many lightning bolts I captured? Yes, you're right. Absolutely zero. I looked at every single one of my pictures. I didn't capture a single one. That was frustrating. I've shot lightning in the dark. I've gone out to Bender Fields, out north of town on Bender Road last year, and I was actually able to capture about 3 lightning bolts out of about 60 or 70 pictures I took. It's hard because it's fast. Now, it's a little easier at night to capture because you can set your camera to do things that you can't during the daytime. But I found this about lightning. The step leader that initiates the lightning flash propagates downward from a cloud at a rate of about 320,000 feet per second, or about 220,000 miles per hour. That's a little fast. I can tell you more, but let me just say that this picture is something that's happening fast, but it's also visible. You see, Christ's coming is going to be fast, it's going to be instantaneous, it's going to be real, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be public, it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be visible. But what were they saying? Oh, come over out here to the secret places. Uh-uh. That's a fake. They're deceiving you. That's not how Christ is coming. Christ is coming in a different way. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It's pretty clear. John says in this verse how Christ is going to come back. John 1, 7. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is not some secret event. This is not some, just going to be over here, this part in the secret chambers. You know it's the Messiah. No, the Messiah is coming back. It's going to be visible for everybody to see. And he says, every eye will see him, and including those also who pierced him, those who killed him, those who crucified, those who opposed him. Everybody's going to see him. And all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Acts chapter 1 confirms this. Acts chapter 1. Let's see when Christ went back up. Let's see what was said about when he comes back. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Heard about clouds. Hearing it again. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why are you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back the same way. Zechariah tells us it's going to be an amazing comeback. There's not a secret thing going on here. You don't need to be deceived, Jesus says. Those who do not believe will be left with no more opportunity to repent. Let me close with this today. Let me close. Death takes away the possibility of belief. If a person dies and does not believe, that's it. There's going to be a lot of people killed during this time, and they don't believe. I think there's believers that will be killed as well. But if they don't believe, that's it. It's the same for us today. It won't matter. There will be no more opportunity to repent. At the judgment time, there's going to be no more opportunity to repent. There is a judgment coming here, by the way. Matthew 25 tells us there's going to be a judgment. The sheep and the goats. Which, by the way, if the sheep are believers and the goats are not, we got a problem with post-tribulational rapture. That's another story for another time. But judgment at that point in Matthew 25, part of this Olivet discourse, listen, Matthew 25, Olivet discourse, judgment, that's going to be the it. You see judgment or death, that's it. Is there hope for us today? Doesn't sound good. Well, yes, because I don't believe the church is going to go through this. But in addition, I think there's hope because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually don't have anything to worry about. But not only that, those who believe in the future won't have to either. Yes, they will. Some of them will be killed, as there are Christians today being killed. But you know what? You know what Paul said in Philippians? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those who believe means time with Christ if they're killed. That means they just get there earlier. They just get there sooner. But I'll tell you what, if you die without Christ, if you die without belief, the other option is not very good. It's way worse. It's horrible. So I leave you with this question today. Is there hope for us today? Yes. Because our hope is in the same as person it's always been in all the centuries before us today. And it's our hope is in the risen, exalted Lord coming again. That's who our hope is in. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe in this Lord? Do you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross? Because if your life were to end today or this week and you didn't believe, judgment is coming. It's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. These people in the 70th week will also face that same thing. We're going to see that coming up in Matthew chapter 25. There are going to be people that are going to be facing the same thing. And you know what? We're going to find that some people were ready for Christ coming, and there were a whole bunch that weren't. And here's another thing. I believe there were a whole bunch that thought they were ready that weren't either. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, those who profess my name but don't confess my name, it's going to be a bad day in the future for them. It's one thing to say in your head and to say, yeah, I believe. But have you really had a heart change? Have you really repented? Have you truly believed?